Good morning. Welcome to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO Radio is listener-supported and a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks again to Pastor Robert Portier from St. Paul down in Sevierville, Tennessee, as you found out this morning. Not that far from Dollywood and Pigeon Forge. Do check out his newsletter. Good stuff in there, especially the work that he does talking about science from a Christian worldview. Good publication. You might want to check that out. Sent out, I guess, monthly, a couple of different ones. But joining us now is Pastor Bob Howder from St. Paul. My goodness, it's St. Paul Day, I guess, here on KFUO. Everybody's from St. Paul. But this St. Paul happens to be in Couts, Indiana. How are you, buddy?
I'm doing pretty good. How about you, Roland?
I'm doing okay, not fighting with the phone company like you are.
Oh, no, that happens.
Satan does vex us so, does he not?
I told him I was disappointed.
Hmm. So how are you doing this day? What's going on in Couts? I know that, who is it? It was Gary Nagy, one of your buddies, in the study group that you have with Bosch, Oven, and Hoover, and Nagy, and... And Tim Engel, you are now what, the CIC or something like this?
CIC.
Or the CLL or something, Cordial Lutheran Clergy or something like that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, LLC, Likeable Lutheran Clergy. They you're no longer the Friends of Boschover, you're now the likeable Lutheran.
Well, on some days I'm not so sure I'm always likable.
Oh, well, yeah.
especially after Frontier yesterday told me, oh, it'll cost you X amount of dollars to cancel that contract. You know, not happy now.
Yeah, is that funny about cell phone companies that it costs more to cancel your contract than to just keep it and pay off the bill?
Oh, actually, the cell phone company is on the positive side. It's the landline company that's saying, no, you want to cancel, you're going to pay us money for this contract.
You know, we were talking about forgiveness in the last segment during the Bible study because of the text of the day being primarily in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul's talking about forgiveness. Can you forgive a corporation?
Yes.
You can?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. How's that possible? They don't really give a darn, do they?
Probably not. Well, for myself, I might need to.
Uh-huh.
I got angry at Shell because they dropped my credit after I was about 1 month late. So I sent them back my card all cut up and said, I'll never buy gas from you again. And they sent me a letter saying, thank you. We were glad. If you ever want to change your mind, go ahead. Just like, they didn't criticize me for what I did, but they turned around and said, okay.
Wow.
And for the longest time, I would not buy their gasoline.
It just seems kind of odd to say you could forgive a company or a corporation, because I thought forgiveness was between individuals.
It should be. But I needed to forgive whomever made that decision.
Well, you know, times are tough. You know, you can't blame them for getting kind of stern about things, I guess. You know, times are so... I don't know if you saw this story in the newspaper. I just want to start you out with something a little strange here. I don't know what to make of this. I guess with the economy being as bad as it is and people looking for jobs and the economy of Europe ready to collapse, and it doesn't seem like anyone's doing well anywhere these days. Did you see the story that Al-Qaeda is trying to recruit suicide bombers by putting want ads in certain websites?
No, I did not see that.
Yeah, well, apparently there's not much of a future in being a suicide bomber. So they're...
Yeah, well, one time.
Yeah, once and done. So they're trying to recruit more, and it says that they're recruiting on certain websites because they're just running out of guys who are willing to do this.
I wouldn't want that job.
Yeah. Now, the thing is, though, it says that the forums that they're advertising on are in Germany, Denmark, and Sweden. That caught my attention.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, why would they be recruiting there? I guess they're looking for what's called the homegrown terrorist. I don't know.
Could be.
But, you know, the economy is so bad, would you take it? You wouldn't take a job like that. Why would... what a strange world in which we live, don't you think?
The reward is what?
Well, we know what the reward...
According to them, it's 70 virgins.
Yeah, 72, something like that.
Yeah.
I have a hard enough time with one wife. Why would I want 71 in addition to it?
Oh, boy. I'm just reminded of Jeff Dunham and his ventriloquist routine. So
yeah. Well, careful now. That's you might be labeled politically incorrect if you bring that up on the air.
I'm sorry.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727 KFUO at KFUO.org. Well, on to something far more pleasant to discuss. Now, of course, being a called and ordained servant of God's Church in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod there in Counts, Indiana, you know what today is, don't you?
Yes, they call it the Feast of the Assumption of Mary.
And what should we assume about Mary?
Well, actually...
Or is that a different kind of assumption?
I looked this up because I had to make sure of what they were talking about, and actually didn't really know this. It says here in my Erdmann's Dictionary, and it says here that it was the Virgin's falling asleep and bodily assumption being taken up into heaven.
Hmm.
Kind of like Ezekiel and Elijah.
Really? If it's talking about the assumption, I don't know that that's Lutheran teaching, is it?
No.
Well, then, okay, now this is a curiosity. Maybe I should call CPH, but this popped up today on my little handy-dandy CPH calendar that templates over my Outlook, you know, email server,
mm-hmm.
and it says today is the day that, you know, the Church commemorates Mary. So what is a Lutheran to do with Mary?
Well, first of all, let's look at her for the fact that she was highly honored by God to be chosen. Mary, you're the one. You will bring forth my son into the flesh. Now, of course, that could have been Elizabeth, but if we wanted to start playing what-if games, we're going to lose that battle. The fact is that God had favored Mary with that honor. Nothing special in her, it's just God chose her.
Hmm. But, you know, the curious thing is, I believe the last that we see of her is at the foot of the cross,
yeah.
And then for the balance of the New Testament, essentially hear nothing about her. Or do we?
Maybe in the upper room in the Book of Acts, but I think that's the last place.
Yeah, okay. But it doesn't seem to play a very significant role. Now that the Church is established and Christ ascends, you know, she's not there at the ascension, at least not that we know of, recorded in Scripture. So do you consider her, other than her role at Christmas time, do you consider her to be a very important character in theology, in the Bible?
Well, other than her role there, no, because the focus really is on God, and Jesus Christ is God. And so that is the important role, is God coming down and being incarnate in the flesh on that Christmas morn. And there we know that the beginning of salvation here on earth is starting with this child.
Yeah, I think Lutherans in many ways avoid talking about Mary because it tends to lead to some awkward places sometimes. You got to talk about things that aren't necessarily real, well, I don't know, more to argue about than agree on, I guess.
Well, because it's really hard not to say that, Mary was important because, she is the one that in order to have someone born of the flesh, in incarnate in this case, you got to have a woman.
Let's go to the phones and bring Mike in on this. Mike, good morning. You're on with Pastor Howder.
Good morning. How are you?
Good. Thanks for the call. What's up?
Good. Thanks. Thanks for clearing that up. I was told by a Catholic years ago that the assumption was the day that it was assumed that Mary was pregnant, and I didn't know that there was anything different. Thanks for clearing that up for me.
Well, sure. Thank you. You're welcome.
Hey, I had a question about postmodernism. If you could tell me if there, I don't know what the dictionary or what the church's thought of the pros and cons of postmodernism. I was under the feelings that it's more of a selfish, all about me age. Do away with the constraints of anything that infringes on my rights. And I'm gonna turn off the phone and listen to you on the radio, if that's okay.
Sure thing. Thank you, Mike. We appreciate the call. Bob, you want to get started on that?
Well, postmodernism, in my sense, is just the time that we live in. I don't know. There's been this relational thinking, experience of thinking that came out with the boomer generation.
Well,
if I haven't experienced it, it hasn't happened yet.
Yeah, it's a reaction. You know, people, the Enlightenment comes along, and the Enlightenment says everything can be answered by science. So for a while, we lived in the age of scientism, where, you know, everything has a scientific explanation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what you give your kids for lunch has scientific research behind it. And why you feel the way you do about the type of gasoline you buy has scientific research. And science can explain everything. And in turn, science can solve everything. Well, we live in an age where wars haven't gone away, famine hasn't gone away, poverty hasn't gone away. And people start to wonder if science really can answer anything, but it's such an overreaction. They say, well, then there must be no truth. Everything is contextual. Everything is in the moment. It depends upon who the players are. And what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, because there is no such thing as consensus anymore, because we just change the words to mean what we want them to mean.
Right, because, okay. Because we can't explain something doesn't mean that what God says isn't truth, and because we can't explain things in the Bible doesn't mean that science hasn't proven certain things either. The thing is that God, with the way he treats the world, and I'm this is where I want to go with this, is because postmodernism thinking may not agree with me on this. God lays it out there and says, look, here it is. I'm not going to force you to believe it. Because if I force you to believe it, then I don't have your love. I don't have your devotion to me. I'm going to lay it out in front of you. Here it is. Here's my word. Here's what some people here believe in this in this world today. Now, God doesn't do that. And so it's just laid out. Faith is not faith in believing that God gives to us is not about what the world says is right. It's believing what isn't true. Not true. I'm sorry.
No.
The right word. Oh boy, somebody would call that a Freudian slip. Except that Freud is not an expert on my mind. What it is it's looking at it and saying, "Gosh, you know, God says this is true. Maybe I should question some of this other stuff that they're coming up with."
Yeah, here's what the Compact Oxford English Dictionary says about it.
Mm-hmm.
It defines postmodernism as a style and concept in the arts characterized by distrust of theories and ideologies and by the drawing of attention to conventions. So it's a rebellious state of being, apparently. You don't trust anything. Everything is to be overturned. And like a lot of things, it comes out of the arts.
Mm-hmm.
And then works its way into culture, and then it shows up in literature and film, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, you are deeply immersed in a culture that just sort of accepts this as a given by just rote repetition.
Right, and see, that's one of the things, is now, in postmodernism, I'm not going to believe what the church has been teaching for 2,000 years.
Well, how can you trust them?
Because I didn't really experience that back then.
Right,
I didn't see Jesus walk on the world. So I can't believe in him, nor these are just stories made up. But then I can turn around and look at what science hasn't proven yet and say, well, they proved it, because they said they did. And there are some things that they haven't proven yet that they say they have. And this is my argument against it. Look, you're asking me to believe something is true because you say it's true, which is no different than what the church has been doing since the beginning.
Yeah, it really strikes at the heart of Christian theology, because there are no constants, there are no truths.
Mm-hmm.
that, you know, just because you say life is precious and a gift from God, well, I reject your God, so I'll have an abortion, and I have no consequence for this because my social construct is different from yours.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't mean that you're wrong. It doesn't mean that I'm right. It doesn't mean that I'm wrong. It doesn't mean that you're right. It just means that we have differences.
Right. Yeah, that's it. And the thing is we change the rules as they benefit us. In postmodernism, I think, when you're outside of the church, you change the rules as they benefit us. I think this.
Oh yeah, there's no such thing as sin. It's now just an alternative lifestyle choice.
Right, but we do that in the church too.
We do. Where? Show me.
We try not to do that in the church, but sometimes we do, and certain churches do that. They change the rules. They change everything. And and even some churches say, well, you know, we were doing it wrong. Okay, yeah, you're right. And it's a very difficult thing in postmodernism to look at that. And you know, because I think really what's happened in this world is, and you know, I studied this thing called the Bethel Bible Series back in the late 80s. It was very well taught by a pastor in Highland, Indiana. And it talked about the fact that this whole Bible study series that this guy wrote up, which was 40 lessons, 20 on the New Testament, 20 on the Old, was about people being biblically illiterate. They don't know what the Bible says, so they don't know what the Bible's truly about. So then you get these messages, well, that's just a rule book about the way you want me to live. Okay? And so the whole thing is the Bible's really misunderstood. Because, you know, in my living here as a pastor, I've been told, and it sunk in, maybe finally not today, but finally at some point, it's all about Christ and God's salvation for us. It's really what the Word of God is.
Mm.
It doesn't seem like it all the time, because here God's saying, get rid of all these people in the Old Testament. And then, you know, in the New Testament, it's all Christ is talking, you know. Everybody likes Jesus as a person. Because they look at Jesus and say, well, he would forgive me. You're not, but he would. And I've had that happen to me also. And I'm sure other people have had, I mean, I probably have done it to other people too, you know.
What, pastors aren't perfect?
No, they're not. As long as they're still men.
Hey, before we move on to something else, and good call, Mike. Thank you. That was a good question to throw out there.
Thank you, Mike.
And any closing thoughts on today? Now, I guess to be absolutely correct, you know, we don't, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we don't see this day as the Feast of the Assumption. I believe it's referred to as Mary, Mother of Our Lord Day, mm-hmm. in the calendar of saints. Any thoughts you want to wrap up on that?
Well, I would say that if that's the truth, then they're saying that there's a tradition that this day is the day that Mary was called home to her Lord. And
so,
what
so
I mean by being called home is what we say about everybody who is, you know, get the email. you know.
Get the email.
I get emails all the time. So-and-so, about pastors even. It has pleased the Lord to call Joseph Schmidt to himself.
Yeah, yeah.
My apologies to Danny Joseph Schmidt that might be listening to this.
Well, if we have cards and letters waiting for us when we get back. Hey, let's stay on this course about Mary for a few moments here before we go to the break, because we've got Larry on the phone. Larry, good morning. Good to hear from you again, my friend. What's up?
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Larry.
You were talking a little bit about the Bible study and what the Bible means. I had a dear pastor friend that instructed me that the Bible, three words surmise the Bible: generation, degeneration, and regeneration. It's always stuck with me. I think that's a good little analogy.
I like that.
Yeah. Could you contrast Genesis 18, when Sarah is told that she's going to bear a child, and Luke 2, where Mary is told that she's going to bear the Son of God? I think we would act more like Sarah than we would Mary. Can you talk about that a little bit? And I'll hang up and listen.
That's a good two-person contrast of exactly what we're talking about. Go ahead, Bob.
Well, let's look at Sarah. Sarah's been barren, and she's actually, I think maybe at this point she may still be called Sarai, but she's the angel of the Lord appears and says that she's going to have a child, and she laughs, in disbelief that the Lord can even do what he's promised to do. I'm thinking of a verse in there that it's almost like this is possible, you know. Actually, it's might be in one of the epistles where Sarah doesn't believe. And so here it is, that the awaited heir for Abraham hasn't been coming. She's barren. She can't bear him a son. And she's the free woman, as that's where I'm getting it from, it's Paul. In one of his letters, he says, we are children of the free woman, that is, Abraham's Sarah. And so Sarah disbelieves, and even on to the point of, well, maybe God means through my slave woman. And then Ishmael comes about, right?
Yeah.
Which is causes Israel a whole bunch of trouble in the future. And then finally, a year later, as promised, Sarah has Isaac. So God proves it even in her doubt. And Sarah doubted, but God still did, because this is about salvation also. Now, we contrast that with Mary. Here's Mary, and she's told that she's going to be with child, and she's going to bear a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And what is Mary's first question? How can this be? For I have not known a man. I think that's one of the translations, at least.
Mm-hmm.
And the angel says to her, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and this will all happen. And so that you understand all of this, your proof will be that Elizabeth, who is also said to be barren, is with child. And Mary, through these words, gets that faith to believe exactly what God wants her to believe, the words coming through the angel, the words of God coming through the angel. And she says, let it be to me as you have said. This is a statement of faith in my eyes. That Mary has said, I trust what the Lord's going to do. And there it is. I don't think the Lord can do this too. Look, if the Lord wants to do this, I'm going to trust him. And that comes through the words of God bringing in the faith. It's Mary doesn't have this faith that because then we could sit around and turn with the stuff about Mary and say, well, yeah, she was honored because she had the faith. Yeah, she was honored because God gave her the faith to believe what was said to her. How's that?
Yeah, now we've got about a few seconds before the break, but you wouldn't say that Sarah lacked faith. She was more in a state of disbelief than unbelief, wouldn't you say?
Yes. Right.
Which is probably where most of us wind up. It's hard to believe.
Right, well,
that forgiveness is a free gift, that such a thing could happen.
Right. And Sarah did have the belief, though, because she does get the son, so it does happen.
Yeah.
I mean, I think God needed to train her a little bit.
Lord, help my unbelief.
Yes.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Like Mike and Larry, if you want to get in, join us during the break. It's a great time. Or KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, August 15th, 2012. Today's day sponsors are Hans and Marie Springer. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to
to KFUO Radio in honor of their wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Hans and Marie Springer of Fenton, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor. Happy anniversary.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air. But we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839. KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO radio underwriter.
A Vermont woman whose former lesbian partner fled the country with the daughter born while they were joined in a civil union is suing her and a pastor who helped them flee to Nicaragua. Janet Jenkins filed the civil lawsuit as a jury was announcing its guilty verdict against Mennonite pastor Kenneth Miller, who helped Lisa Miller and daughter Isabella flee. As his supporters sang hymns outside the court, Kenneth Miller, who isn't related to Lisa and Isabella, said,
"Our people are people of deep conviction. We really want to follow Christ."
The Mennonite pastor said he'll do so joyfully and accept the consequences of his actions.
"I am at peace with God. I'm at peace with my conscience, and I give it over to God. And at the same time, I respect the decision of the court."
Among the people named in Jenkins' lawsuit is a Virginia businessman prosecutors say helped get the mother and daughter out of the country. Their current whereabouts are unknown. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The wondrous world of the unborn baby is becoming better known to the average person. Ultrasound, for example, has been an awe-inspiring window to the womb. A website for pregnant women now stresses the importance of taste, smell, touch, light, and sound stimulation of the unborn child, acknowledging these senses are present long before birth. A friend from church recently told me how his physician's son and his wife are in the 8th month of pregnancy. They put a flashlight on mom's stomach and the hand of the unborn child follows it. As more people peer inside this ever-expanding window to the womb, they come to the unmistakable conclusion that an unborn baby is a unique person who deserves to be protected from abortion. May God continue to bless us with these revelations.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Bob Howder from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Coutts, Indiana. And I was just browsing the news here a little bit during the break, Bob, and apparently there is a big story in the newspaper, you know, the Mail, the London Daily Mail. It's at their online website. It's their front page top story about "Don't Turn Out the Lights, Terrifying Photos of Ghosts That Will Keep You Up at Night."
Interesting.
Yeah, apparently they're putting on... what they're saying is that more and more photographic evidence is being produced to prove that ghosts and spirits are real.
Well, I know that people in England have a tendency to believe in ghosts anyway. I'm not saying that there's anything... that there aren't spirits in the world that... whether of the Lord or of Satan, although I wouldn't. It's really hard to prove when you've had the Lord speaking to you as a vision. I would say that I've never experienced it in my postmodern.
Well, I'm glad to say I never have either, and not looking forward to any kind of experience like that, but is there some in-between state when one dies and before the return of Christ where someone gets trapped in some sort of a strange spiritual realm and roams the earth?
You know, I'm trying to recollect all of Scripture in my head in this short little moment, and the only thing that comes to light is at the crucifixion of Christ when he died, but that was a special situation, and it was probably more so of God saying, it is finished. You know, as Christ says it, then the spirits come out of the graves and appear to people. And
but those were literal resurrections. Those weren't spiritual resurrections, right?
Right.
Yeah, those weren't ghosties, is what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
But why do you think we have such a popular cultural affinity for ghost stories and these? You know, they've got a whole series of photographs here on the website alleging to be, you know, different representations of ghosts from all different eras of history, you know, Civil War eras and other places, and you know, they're absolutely convinced these things are real.
Well, I could say that some people have had experiences that are hard to explain. Sometimes you might see something out of the corner of your eye and look again, and it's not there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to be a one of a person that says that I have, like I said, I have never experienced that in my life, but I think that we want to say that that's real because sometimes strange and eerie things happen to us, and that it creeps us out, and so the only way we can say that is to say that there are ghosts in the world.
Well, do we dare use the D word?
I don't think a lot of people would like to use that word because we don't want to admit that he does exist.
So we shouldn't talk about it perhaps being demonic.
No. Well, maybe.
Well, you know, Paul talks about this. We were in the text today, and where the text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 ends up at verse 11. He talks about the plans of Satan, the schemes of Satan. Now, let me grab my text here and see exactly how he phrases that. Let's see here. So that we are not outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Well, do you think ghosts are perhaps a design of Satan that, you know, lead people away from the true faith? And you tell me, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about God and angels and Jesus and Mary. Uh-huh. I don't know if we spend enough time talking about Satan so that we can adequately discern these schemes that Paul talks about in Corinthians.
And I think that you make a good point there, that we don't talk enough about what Satan can and cannot do. I think Satan can play with our minds. I think that he can use our fears against us. It's just a matter of that we may be seeing things that aren't really there. We may be seeing things that somehow God has allowed him to do. I mean, God has never said that, you know, as Satan, you can't try to tempt these people. He's allowed that for whatever reason. I wish he hadn't, but then I'm pretty sure that it's out of his love that he wants to know that I love him and that I'm willing to say no to Satan. It's not the easiest thing to do, though.
No, it's not. Hey, how about we bring a brother pastor into the conversation here? Sure. Pastor Nabil Noor joins us. My brother, good morning. How are you?
I am better than I deserve. Good morning to both of you, saints in Christ. How are you?
All right. Good morning, Pastor.
Gladly to assist you a little bit. I just was intrigued by Larry's question in comparison to Sarah as well as Mary. And I grabbed both my Hebrew as well as my Greek to compare any nuances that may occur. And it's been a few minutes since you folks discussed it. But if I was correct, Roland, you said something to this effect. She had the faith, but it wasn't evident. Is that how I heard you say it on the radio?
No, what I was comparing was not unbelief, but disbelief. Disbelief. How can this be true, I think is the way Mary puts it, but then Sarah laughs.
Well, in essence, too, I mean, I was just looking at the original one in the Hebrew here, and he says that she is going to conceive, and in the Hebrew it makes it very clear that they're both old, and, you know, in past the years of childbearing, and she starts laughing in her heart or within her soul or within her gut, saying, after all of these times, I'm going to be with child. And so there is disbelief there. And also in Luke, you have kind of pretty much the same. Well, how can this be? I don't want to wishy-washy on the scriptures. And we don't understand how the Spirit works in the hearts of people, why someone believes, why someone doesn't believe. Sarah blatantly laughs because she says, well, that is really impossible. Now, Mary, on the other hand, she does not believe. Well, how can this be? She knows biology. She says, well, I don't know a man. How can this be? And then, of course, the words of the angel affirms to her, this is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we were not in the tent with Mary. If the pre-incarnate Christ, who was the speaker, and if you look at it in the Hebrew, it changes between the three of them and the one of them who speaks, and we talk this about the angel of the Lord saying these words, and I will come back to you again. He changes from the they are speaking to I will come back. Again, this is the pre-incarnate. If he was again affirming and confirming to her, this is going to be the work of God himself in your life. We don't know that. But what we do know is that she did laugh. She doubted. She had faith. But it was confirmed to her, as the brother pastor said so well, a year later when she did have the promised child. And likewise, of course, for Mary, she had the capital promise, the child of salvation and redemption.
Bob?
Yeah, that's wonderful. I appreciate any help I can get. This is a learning process for me, and, you know, in the heat of a moment, I may leave some things out too. So
I don't think so. I think sometimes, you know, we cannot, even as students of the scripture, we can never learn everything. I am privileged here. I'm not busy with, like you. You are being questioned and intrigued by Roland. He's pushing you. Let's do this. And you're getting the phone calls. Well, I have the luxury. I got the Hebrew in front of me. I got the Greek. So I'm looking at this and I'm looking at that. And I'm thinking, oh, hey, wait a minute. I just think this we can highlight. I think that's the privilege of having the brothers with us. To our older listeners, you know, I often tell my new pastors in our districts, don't be a lone ranger. Get yourself a Tonto. And I was saying to my son the other day, who's 20, he says, I said, do you know who the Lone Ranger is? He says, Dad, you got to change that analogy. You can't use that. I said, what should I use? He says, you got to use Batman and Robin. You know, and he says, that's more applicable to us. So, you know, you have to have a Robin, so do I, and all I have to have the Tonto with us. But that's the blessings of our radio station in proclaiming the word to people out there. And, of course, the listeners who teach us by asking those very emphatic, wonderful wordings of their questions to intrigue us. Hey, why? I didn't think of that before. But I do thank Larry for his call, and I thank you for giving me the opportunity to listen and communicate.
Well, Pastor Noor, just one other quick thing. And again, forgive me for promoting this because it is just such a wonderful cause. I am literally holding my check in front of me for Bike for Life.
Well, thank you, brother. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
And since I'm in...
I don't want to take too much of brother's time because I'm going to be on Friday.
Yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about it then, but I need an address because this check is useless.
Oh,
I can't send it.
P.O. Box 158, Armour, South Dakota, 57313.
Got it.
All right.
It's in the mail to you, my friend, and we'll talk more about that on Friday. Looking forward to it.
Thank you. God's blessings to both of you. Continue the good work, good brother.
Thank you.
And you too, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you.
And if you're wondering what we're talking about, go to bikeforlifesd.org, and you'll figure it out. And then we'll talk some more about it on Friday when Pastor Noor is our guest. Bob, I want to stick on the subject of Satan for a few moments longer.
Okay.
Not that it's the most pleasant thing that people want to talk about, but I really do think that when Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, at the end of the reading for today, which was verse 11, when he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Well, if we are ignorant of his designs, then the opportunity to be outwitted exists. And, let's start with some basics. Does Satan exist?
Yes.
Paul seems to think he does.
Yes, he does.
Then why so much doubt today, do you think?
Well, because why is there evil in the church? Why do people act badly in the church? This is all me talking. Then if there is a Satan, then I have to admit that there is a difference between good and evil, and that there are absolutes, and so I don't want to say that Satan exists. And I think another reason, and this is somewhat true, even in some Missouri Synod Lutheran churches, we haven't taught about Satan enough. The kids don't believe in him. You can ask a confirmation class in their youth group meetings, or in when they become youth group in high school, you can ask kids that have graduated, "Do you believe in Satan?" And you'll probably get about 80% of a response today is no.
Yeah, he has sort of become nothing more than a rubber mask on Halloween, hasn't he?
Yes. And how can a grinning little imp with a red body and pointy ears?
Well, here's the worst part of it, and I think you're identifying this very well, Pastor Howder,
mm-hmm.
and that is, if you think about it, if you stop and examine what it is you believe or don't believe about Satan, how much of what you really know comes from Scripture, and how much of what you really know comes from Hollywood?
I would say that the majority of what they see is from Hollywood. I mean, gone are some of the cartoons, which I kind of liked. There's the devil and the angel on the old Looney Tunes, Bugs Bunny.
Yeah.
There's the one Bugs Bunny dressed up as an angel saying, "Don't do it." He's trying to get you to do something you shouldn't do. And then on the other side, there's the devil saying, "Go ahead, do it. Go ahead. Don't listen to him." And then of course the devil goes over there and knocks him down.
Yeah, and why is it the devil's always it's Daffy Duck?
Yeah.
I don't know. Well, yeah, that's another story for a different day. But we have come to make him into a cartoon character. But if Paul is commending that we understand the schemes of the devil so that we are not outwitted by him, if you would think we'd be spending more time on this.
I think that parents and the pastors and the Sunday school teachers should do more time spending on that. At least have one class on it.
Yeah, well, I mean, he's called the adversary. He's a slanderer. He's a liar, a murderer, a thief, a deceiver.
Mm-hmm.
Of all the things that Satan does, what do you think the most common scheme of Satan is?
The most common scheme is to tell us lies, to doubt that God does really love us as much as he does, so that we will reject him as our father.
Today it's popular, regardless of what the subject is in culture, homosexuality, marriage, whatever it may be. Have you noticed that so many people that get quoted in the media always talk about what Jesus did or did not say about a certain subject?
Uh-huh.
Well, Paul seems to think that Satan is real. He talks about the schemes, as I mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Well, what does Jesus have to say about? Does Jesus consider Satan to be real? Since this is what the trend of the day is for justifying anything.
Yeah, well, Jesus basically says that he is the father of lies. He also says, he began the murdering. I forget how that's worded. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, this is Satan is about death. And Jesus basically says he's going to try and deceive you into believing what is the truth.
Is Satan the polar opposite of God, the yin to the yang?
No. I don't think there's an opposite of God.
Well, I mean, that's one of the media ways of portraying it.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, that God and Satan are sort of semi-equals or almost equals, and they're wrestling for control of the world, and who's going to win, and you have to wait till the end of the movie to find out what happens.
Satan is at best the opposite of the archangel Michael.
Well, why is there a devil in the first place? Why not just, you know, why doesn't God just take his finger and erase him and be done with it?
Well, the devil was originally created good, because we get that from Genesis chapter 1, part 2, I think. That he was a created angel. We don't know when exactly, because that's part of the invisible creation that God does not reveal to us in Genesis. But he's definitely an angel that looked and saw the power that God had wielded, and that I guess he wanted some of that and rebelled against God and his kingdom. And then when he was defeated, because basically he couldn't defeat God anyway, he was exiled from heaven.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to get in with a question or a comment. Linda, good morning. Good to hear from you again. How are you?
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hello.
I guess I am sort of like Pastor Noor. I'm going back into the Old Testament about the discussion on Satan. Which came first? Eve being deceived, or her rejection of God?
Oh.
She wouldn't have been deceived if she had not rejected God.
Well, I think that that there is some good point that you're making there, that she wanted the power, and the devil was there piquing her interest now. Mm-hmm. You know,
he has no power over us.
If
like in the presence of Jesus Christ, he can't kick us around anymore. Like Eve, then her excuse was, you know, the serpent beguiled me. That's no excuse. That's no excuse before God, because we cannot be deceived as long as we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and he will keep us from being deceived, even by the false Christ who come, and all these things that might distract us away from Christ.
Right. When we are in our faith, we are looking at saying, okay, God, I know you don't want me to do this, because I can hear you speaking loudly and clearly in your word that this is wrong. And so, yes, the unbelief comes, you know, and the thing is that her blaming and saying that I was deceived was just, it was finger pointing.
But yeah.
You know who she learned that from, though.
we did. Yeah, we can learn from all the Bible teaches us about how people, what we can learn about ourselves. We are introduced to ourselves through what Eve did and what Adam said.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, well, Satan keeps me from getting up and reading my Bible, and the Lord says, no, don't blame him. It's you.
Right.
He cannot keep me from Jesus. He cannot keep me. And that's just, he has no power to kick us around anymore, because the blood of Jesus Christ delivers us out of his hand. And we can reject God.
Mm-hmm.
We can reject Jesus. And yes, then he can kick us around.
Well, and you see the example there of what God does. First he goes to Adam and says, who told you, did you eat this of the fruit of this tree? And of course Adam says, no, it wasn't me. It was you and that woman. and then God turns to the woman. Now look, God turns to the woman. He doesn't say, okay, well, this is done. He turns to the woman and says, what is this you've done? Okay, so what does God want us to do? Tell him what we did. Right?
Yes.
Yeah, confess.
Confess.
I did this, Lord. You know what? I can say the devil made me do it. I can say that I was beguiled by a serpent. I could say that it looked really good to me, and I really didn't care that it might hurt you. But it's your fault. I can do all of that. But all God wanted was a confession. He knew we weren't going to confess then, as Adam and Eve did not confess. He knew that that's what we would do. We would go to protect ourselves.
Yeah.
So then he sends us Christ and the blood, which is shed because it needs to be shed for forgiveness. Death is the consequence of sin. And now we can confess our sins to God, knowing full well that Christ has already died for them and forgiven us. God has forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ.
And he has drawn close to us through the cross, and Satan flees from us.
That's right.
By the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I can't draw nigh to him. He draws nigh to me.
That's right.
Through his word. And we go to that word, and he has done everything we need to deliver us out of the hand of Satan and out of sin and the effects of this world, the impact of our own flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's our only help and hope. God bless you all.
Thank you, Linda. Good to hear from you. Have a great day. Good call. Bob, we've got about 2 minutes left. What do we do with this character, Satan? Because it talks in 1 Peter about him prowling around, roaring like a lion, looking for someone to devour. Am I supposed to be hiding under the bed, afraid of him?
No. No, trust in God. Be aware that he is out to hurt God through you. And so what you as a believer need to do is to trust in God's forgiveness and love, you then, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies you and continues to keep you in the Word and doing the things that God wants you to do, trust in God to do that, and that's the best you can do. And when you fail, trust again to confess your sin.
Let's bring one more caller in real quick. Jeremiah, we have less than a minute. Go ahead and make your point very fast.
A question was about the book of Job, when God is there and the devil just seems to come up and ask God, just kind of engage him in conversation. I never understood the nature of the relationship that the devil could just come up to God and do that. I never knew if that was a real point or if that was something...
Sort of like allegory. Bob, you got about 30 seconds, and then if we need to, we'll pick up with more of that and discuss it tomorrow on the program. Go ahead.
As far as I know, with that is that Job and the devil and Satan wants to prove to God that if he had his way with these people, that he could get people to sin and they would reject God. Job, throughout the whole book, remains faithful. He doesn't do it perfectly, but he remains faithful, and that's by the grace of God he does.
Pastor Bob Howder serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Counts, Indiana. Good friend of the program. One of the likable Lutheran clergy. That's a new group that they're talking about. I like that. Thanks, my friend. We'll talk again real soon. Good work today. A lot of territory to cover. I think you did a good job.
Thank you. Thank you, Roland. Have a blessed day, you and all of KFUO.
Yeah, and also with you. Thank you. We're back tomorrow. See you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Wednesday morning on His Time, we'll look at this Sunday's Gospel reading from John chapter 6. If Jesus is the living bread from heaven, why do some dispute that and turn away? And what did Peter say? In our daily reading, why does St. Paul say, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols? Pastor David Baker from Hudson, Colorado will join us to answer that one Wednesday morning on his time.
Weekday mornings beginning at 7 a.m. on KFUO.
There are some things in life that are very hard to believe. But just because it's hard to believe sometimes doesn't mean that it's not true. In Jesus, God became flesh so that this sinful world might have His life again. My prayer is that you hear His word amidst all the noise of this world.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour. Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. We've got a new snapshot of the economy. More cars, computers, and airplanes are being made in the USA. That's some good news. Home builders are seeing the best level of sales since 2007. But overall, we've discovered that this is the weakest economic recovery since the Great Depression. Our Ed Donahue's in Washington with more.
The recession ended 3 years ago, and an Associated Press analysis describes the comeback as feeble. Unemployment is still high, job growth is slow, and paychecks have been falling behind inflation. Many economists say the agonizing recovery is the predictable consequence of a housing bust and things like the collapse of Lehman Brothers. The analysis says there are other issues to slow down the economy. Troubles in Europe have undermined consumer and business confidence on this side of the Atlantic, and the political division in Washington has stagnated growth. Ed Donahue, Washington.
Republicans accuse President Obama of favoring illegal immigrants over unemployed U.S. citizens as the government begins accepting applications from young illegal immigrants to stay in the U.S. and work. The administration is allowing those who were brought here illegally as children to apply for the right to stay. Immigration lawyer Matthew Dunn.
The president has the authority to implement something called deferred action, which does not grant anyone or cure their unlawful status in the past. It's a initiative that gives them 2 years of work authorization.
More than a million people may be spared deportation under this new plan, which some Republicans call backdoor amnesty. Some experts worry that Syria's civil war might spill over to neighboring countries. Now we are hearing that Shiites in Lebanon claim to be holding more than 20 Syrians, who they say they will not release until a relative of theirs inside Syria is freed. This is AP.